It's not that I'm not proud of the ones who aren't here, but I'm extremely proud of those of you who are here on this July the 3rd. Amazing. As Rita saw me this morning, early she said, maybe... She said, I was concerned that we had changed back to gone fishing Sunday on this day, and I didn't tell about it. For those of you who don't know what that is, we used to twice a year not have church. Close to Labor Day and Sunday closest to July the 3rd, we'd put a sign out that said gone fishing. It was our exercise in the grace of God. Once we got the grace of God down, then we could go back and do church every week. It's really good to have Omens here from Birmingham. And if you are here visiting because you're just here for Fourth of July weekend or whatever, I'm really glad that you're here. We're grateful that you're here among us. And if you've never been to a church like this one, a charismatic Episcopal church, you will live, trust me, and it'll be okay. It'll all be all right before it's all said and done. It's particularly an honor for the Auberts to be here, and Everett and Livy went to school together back in the 19th century, and they were classmates and buds, and I think we've been supporting you guys for about 25 years now, longer than any other group and or any other person. And I told Everett this was the worst weekend in the world for him just to come and even just to say hello to us because of being 4th of July, but this is the only way it worked out, and next time we'll do it, make sure he like has the whole Sunday or something to do. But we're really glad to have them, and I want Everett a chance to greet you guys, and if he has a word for you, go for it.
It is great to be with you this morning. You know, in Psalms it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And when I'm with you guys, I really feel like I do enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We just appreciate your worship in this church. It is great to be sharing with you this morning. We have four children, and for a lot of years, I would come to Salomon and see people and share them cover the home from it, but our kids are growing up. We're able to tell us things together. But I want to start off by thanking you. Chuck mentioned this, but this body has been sponsoring us for 25 years financially. And I know those of you that know us also pray for us. And we really do appreciate that. And I feel like if we're ministry partners with you, I'm going to take just a few minutes, might be 6 minutes, Chuck, going by. First of all, I've shared my due work with students at the University in West Lafayette, Indiana. You already know this. The college campus today is a huge mission field. Fortunately, God is working and doing a lot of good things. I also go overseas twice a year to teach discipleship training seminars. I usually go to South American countries. And then also in the last few years, I've been very involved in father-son ministry, mostly with my two boys. And I want to just make, so those are kind of the aspects of ministry we're involved in. You guys are having an impact up north, but the people that live in Indiana, they don't call it north, they call it the Midwest. But God is working through you up there as you sponsor us and pray for us. I want to say just one thing about our family. Like I said, we have four children. Two of our children are on their own. They're no longer on our budget. We have a daughter, Michelle, that has 1 more year at Purdue University. And we have a son, Michael, that just graduated from high school. He's going into the Marines, so we appreciate your praying for him. He's walking with the Lord, and we're proud of him and thankful for him. So, as parents, one of the things that we're the most thankful for is all four of our children are walking with the Lord. But I want to be quick to say, like all of you that are parents, we're very blessed by our children, but with every one, we have to meet challenges. So we do have it in the prayers just for our children that they'll keep walking and keep going to the Lord. I do want to mention one thing that we all feel. You know, this is a very unsettling time in history. When you look at just the economic situation in the U.S., the family breakdown, just the world situation, all the national disasters. And you know, also in Proverbs it says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You know, we know in one way the U.S. is in trouble, but there's a lot of fear and insecurity in our culture, but I don't think God wants us to fall into that fear. You know, he says, do not fear, for I'm with you. And I love what Shelley shared about Thanksgiving and praise. I want to add one thing to this. I want to sort of challenge you with the principle that Sharon and I talked about, and we're trying to apply to our own life. In Galatians 6, it says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So let me just say this. Even though things are difficult in the world and in our country, and a lot of bad things are going on, God is working, he is using you. And I want to add to that, let's give thanks, let's praise. Also, let's just be faithful. I know for every one of us in this room, you can tell me blessings in your life right now and how God is providing for you. And also, if you were honest, you probably could also tell me about some serious struggle. I bet every individual in this room is facing some difficulty. So just let me say to you again, God is working, he's using you, be faithful. And again, thank you guys. We do appreciate your giving and also your prayers. And again, we're very blessed to be here. And just especially appreciate the worship and the work that God's doing in this body. So God bless you. And may he continue to strengthen you and give you courage and strength to be faithful where he's put you.
Amen. Well, Nathan, would you pray for me?
Lord, we just thank you for all the many gifts and blessings in your life, Lord. We just pray that today that, Lord, you just speak to bishops and let the word be known to everybody that you are God. And we just pray for a great, wonderful week for the Lord in your life. And ask it all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Avery was, we visited some last week, which is always a great joy for me. And she was, we were just celebrating the fact that in this little church, God really called us to serve and to participate in some significant purposes of God around the world. And people like Everett and Sharon, who we supported, but also who places where we've been so actively involved in Africa, so many of you have done and participated, and it's really true. It's remarkable. And that God has blessed us in this little place to give us a number of really mature Christians. And I think that that's also just sort of a word to us prophetically that God's calling us into maturity, calling us out of immaturity. And we always minister. We may have to have a place to minister to people at all stages in our Christian walk. But God's also, God has called us to move into some mature things and to walk in maturity. So I have a word I want to share this morning with you. It's a big boy and big girl word. And so it's assuming on your growing maturity and calling you forth into a higher place. I want to talk to you this morning about righteousness. But I want you to create a blank page in your heart and mind before you have all these religious ideas of what you think righteousness is all about. Because our tendency is to think one thing, but I want you to hear what I'm going to say to you. But I want to talk to you about righteousness. And I want to use a little brief story about Joseph as an example of righteousness. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read these verses to you again, or as if it were a second gospel lesson. But it's just a few verses, not too many. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. His mother Mary, well, I won't read the whole thing to you. I'll just read some parts. When mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. Kind of introduced this thing I thought about when I was thinking about this, and Joseph has become one of my real spiritual heroes, especially since his feast day on January the 6th, when God kind of did that supernatural miracle and introduced Joseph to me in a real way. And he's been, we all have biblical characters that are heroes to us, and Joseph has become in my top two heroes. And I think about him and ponder his life a lot, and he's become a real mentor for me. When we talk about the story of the Nativity and the birth of Christ, what we talk about the most and what church has talked about the most throughout history is the role that Mary played, the Virgin. And in Luke, there's this incredible story about her in her place of prayer, and the angel comes to her and makes this announcement. And how, even though she's facing in her life, as far as she can tell, the ruin of every plan that she had and that she was looking forward to in her marriage, her reputation was going to be soiled forever. Not a whole lot of people were going to believe that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and just have to walk around with that the rest of her life. But her attitude was, instead of being hurt or angry or scared, was she just simply said, well, how can this be? It wasn't that she wasn't prepared. It was like, how can this be since I've never been with a man? And then the angel spoke to her and said, you're going to be overshadowed by the power of the Most High, and that which comes forth of you is going to be of God. Therefore, his name will be Jesus. And her response was, well, be it done to me according to your word. So we have this example of Mary that, you know, there are some people who go, here with Mary and here with Mary, and all I know is that she's a great biblical character who, as a young girl, was absolutely and totally and completely surrendered to the will of God, no matter what it cost her. But what we don't hear a lot about is the role of Joseph in all this, in the Nativity and the birth of Christ and the redemptive purposes of God. But in Matthew, we do hear some things about Joseph. And it's easier to look back in history and see in her response why God would have chosen Mary. And there have been countless sermons and controversies about who Mary is. But she's at least true. It says in the Magnificat that that she would be called blessed. And she has been called blessed throughout the centuries. But why Joseph? Why did God choose Joseph? And I believe because it says in verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, now you know they were betrothed, but betrothed means engaged in their culture. And engaged in their culture was not married. The marriage wasn't consummated, but it was locked in. It was done deal. There was this long period of time of being betrothals. And so he was referred to as her husband, and she is his wife. But it says about Joseph that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. See, that's the reason I believe that God chose Joseph. Because it doesn't just say that Joseph was righteous. We think sometimes of righteousness as a stagnant thing. That, okay, this is what a person believes and stands for. But the word here is that he was being righteous. Righteousness is not a stagnant thing. He was walking and living in righteousness. It's present tense. And so when I ask the question, like, God, why don't you choose Joseph? And maybe there were other righteous men, but the Holy Spirit does give us an indication here that at least we can say, I believe that Mary was a righteous woman. And I believe that Joseph, the reason God chose him, because it says here that he was a righteous man. And thus, I'm using Joseph as an example to preach on righteousness. And this sermon is about righteousness. Okay? Now, let's just look a little bit at this story and what righteousness is all about and Joseph's righteousness, the heart of righteousness. Now, again, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had physical relationships with each other, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Now, understand what's been going on is that Mary finds herself pregnant. It's by the conception of the Holy Spirit. But when she discovers that she's pregnant, she goes and spends 3 months, the first 3 months of her pregnancy, where? With Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant, supernaturally. And she spends 3 months away from Joseph in the first 3 months of her first trimester of her pregnancy. Now, I believe that these two knew they were going to marry each other for years. It was a contract marriage like all of them were. But obviously, I believe they had great love for each other, too. They learned to love each other. Again, we in America or in the West, we have to learn to love the people God's called us to love. It's a powerful thing, and they knew that. And so, but they were away for 3 months. And so I could only imagine that Joseph really missed her. And when he knew she was coming back, Because she waited until, and I'm sure the excuse was, or the reason was, of course, I'm going to go be with Elizabeth, her relative, until she gives birth. And so when the birth happened of John the Baptist, and she comes back, and I can only imagine the excitement of getting to see her, because they weren't separated for a week, they were separated for 3 months. But it says in the scripture that in verse 18, that she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now you understand, it's going to tell the rest of the story in a few minutes, that the angel is going to come to Joseph and explain to him what happened. Before Joseph knew what the deal was, all Joseph knew is that this woman who he'd been missing for 3 months has shown up and she's pregnant. And it uses the language found to be pregnant. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know if Mary goes to Joseph and tells him. The scripture doesn't indicate that. I think he heard about it. You know, they live in a small town, and I think she came home. Joseph heard about it. And when Joseph heard about it, I can only imagine how he felt. See, when we talked about Mary, when Mary was told by the angel that she was going to be pregnant, all she could think about is all her dreams as a young girl planning to be married. I'm sure they'd plan where they were going to live and picked out stuff, and do all the things that a woman, young woman does who's going to get married, and all that's gone. All the years she'd walked with the Lord, even as a young woman, and the reputation she'd built up, that's all gone. But you know, this was true for Joseph too. When Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, as far as he knew, she had been unfaithful. And so he felt in his feelings, what? Betrayed. Hurt deeply. Rejected. Disillusioned. This is a godly young woman. Her reputation, I'm sure, was brilliant around everybody. She was godly. God chose her because of her godliness. And he felt humiliated. And all of his future stuff is gone. Everything that he'd been thinking about, just like she, even though for a man it may be different, but it was still his dreams and future and their life together, and all that was shot. Understandably so. It says, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, in light of the fact that he was a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Do you remember in John chapter 8 with the woman that was caught and they threw in the middle of a circle basically, and they were testing Jesus, and they said, the law of Moses says that we're to stone her to death. And they were testing him to see if he was a law, he could keep the law. And see, that was the law. The law was that Mary should have been stoned to death. Now here's the thing that blows me away, is that Joseph, instead of getting in her grill and communicating his resentment and his bitterness and his anger and his disillusionment and his humiliation, Scripture doesn't record that he mentioned it at all. But instead, all he was concerned about was protecting her so that she wouldn't be stoned to death. And it says here, he desired to put her away secretly, not wanting to disgrace her. Instead of being concerned about his own disgrace and his own shattered stuff and his own stuff, he didn't give in to that at all. Instead, he loved her and wanted to cover her and make sure that she didn't experience disgrace at all. Now, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that's righteousness. Only a righteous person can do something like that. To love like that when someone's fallen. That's big boy Christianity. Immature Christianity is giving in to bitterness and anger. And only be concerned about what you cost me or what you've done, whatever. Now, you and I deal with, and we have been one of, fallen people all the time who fall at different levels. And one of the things God wants us to do is grow up and empty the rocks out of our pockets. Because you remember the story in John chapter 8, as they were wanting Jesus to agree that she should be stoned to death, Jesus got down on the ground and began to write things in the dirt. The conjecture is that he started writing the Ten Commandments, probably, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And then he stood up and he said, which one of you without sin are going to stone her? And nobody could throw a stone. And then he knelt down and wrote again. I think he began to list particular sins that they all themselves had committed. And the result of it is they all dropped their rocks and went home. They emptied their pockets. And then Jesus looked at her and he says, does anyone here condemn you? And she said to him, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, righteousness isn't about not caring about sin. Jesus said, go sin no more. But he could have never said that to her. She could have never believed that she could really go free if she hadn't heard Jesus say to her, I don't condemn you either. Do you hear me? You want to be Christ-like? That's Christ-likeness. That's Christ-likeness. That's righteousness. Joseph exhibited righteousness by his love. By his love. You and I are going to encounter fallen people all the time. Isn't this the way you and I want to be treated? Isn't this what we call the golden rule? isn't this such a particular part of Christianity? And the thing you're dealing with, the fallenness, could be somebody's done something to hurt you or criticize you or just something, just any kind of stuff. You know, it could be personal that you've been hurt, or you've been rejected, or you've been, you know, they did something to disappoint you. Or they've disappointed this and this and this and this. It could be a servant of God, and this is what we've done. You hear me? Jesus said, go and sin no more. But man, we've stuffed our pockets with rocks, and when somebody falls, or a brother falls, or a leader falls, we want to stone them to death. Because by God, it's our responsibility to protect righteousness. We have a warped view of what righteousness is all about. Is righteousness involving going and sinning no more? Yes. But more important, being a righteous man, he was concerned about this person's disgrace and loving and covering them. Love is the highest form of righteousness. It says in Scripture, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the Luke passage says, be merciful even as your Father in heaven is merciful. I've said this to you before, the closest we ever get to the perfection of God is when we show mercy. And blessed are the merciful. Because it's a likely potentiality that you and I are going to need mercy too one day. You hearing me? Y'all, we run into this every day, don't we? With our fellow workers, our employees, and people just do stuff. And it's not that you don't go to them and go, don't go sin anymore. You got to speak to us, but we love them. We don't want to stone them. So we have a choice. You can either be a lover or a stoner. Which one are you going to be? Really, you can't be. You got to be one or the other. We stone people with our actions, with our words, and we think it's justifiable. I've done it. I've watched you do it. But God is wanting us to grow up. I don't care who they are. I don't care how insensitive they were. I don't care what happened. Our role is to love them. I said, well, Bishop, don't we want them to understand? Yeah, go and sin no more. But we think somehow we're compelled to treat them with rejection so that they get it. It's between Jesus can make them get it. You get it. I need to get it. And the part I need to get is to act like Joseph. Quit worrying about whether they get it. If I don't get this part, my sin's worse than theirs. That's what the Bible says. Do you understand that? Sinners, do y'all understand that? My sinful, wonderful flock, do we get this? Don't you dare be a stoner if one day when you fall, you want people to be a lover in relationship to you. Because what you measure is going to be measured back. And I'm going to tell you, this sermon's going to mean a lot that day when you're laying on the ground. and all the righteous people around you wanting to throw stones. You hear me? This is what God's called us to walk in. And then this is what the Lord does. The Lord says to him, and see, to me this is like, and this is not nothing new we've talked about. We've been talking about this for years. This is the Song of Solomon lived out. This is love sickness happening horizontally. If you're walking in love sickness vertically, it's going to manifest itself horizontally. And this is what righteousness is. This is the core foundation of righteousness. There's some prophetic things on the website. You need to go check them out. One of them is like, it's time for all cold wars to come to an end. The scripture says, as much as is up to you, be at peace with all men. This is the word for the whole body of Christ. Cold wars have got to end. There's no excuse for it. Well, you got a bigger excuse than Joseph had? No, it's big boy Christianity. We're going to move into the purpose of God. It's big girl, big boy Christianity. And it's the people that disappoint us that God uses to prove whether or not we've grown up. And they test our righteousness. But we're so focused on their unrighteousness that we think we're righteous. And yet we've exposed the fact that we're the most unrighteous in the whole situation. It takes being in union with Jesus and His righteousness to say, well, I don't condemn you either. Now, go and sin no more. I mean, we can talk about your stuff and what you did, and you want to talk about it, and I can help, but... Because look what Jesus says. It says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, saying... And the language here is he was saying it again and again because Joseph needed to get it. You with me? Because it's hard to get. Think of all the feelings he's dealing with, and yet he didn't voice any of them. He not only did he not voice his bitterness or anger or resentment or sense of rejection or betrayal, or, he didn't even probe like you and I would out of our own insecurity and our own selfishness. And it says, he came to him in a dream saying again and again and again, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why would he be afraid? Because any time a brother or a sister hurts you, our natural tendency is not just to judge them and to throw stones at them, but to protect ourselves to make sure they don't ever hurt us again. That's not righteousness. You can't walk in righteousness and play it safe. You understand me? Well, I mean, I'm not doing this, and there's just these boundaries. I'm going, oh, you put the box in your back pocket, but you haven't emptied your pockets yet. Love is vulnerable. Love is risky. Love is blood and guts. Love is painful. And he says, take her as your wife. Righteousness is not only not throwing stones. I want you to embrace her and walk down the middle of the street proudly as her husband. Embrace her. Don't be ashamed to be seen with her. Don't be afraid to love her openly. Him or her or them who've hurt you or disappointed you over the years. Don't just stop throwing stones at them. Embrace them. That's righteousness. You hear me? And so here's what I love about Joseph. The other thing, too, when he comes and explains to her about that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and he said it over and over again because Joseph's probably going, what? 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 See, because what we see on the surface, we think's the whole story. Let me just tell you something I've learned over the years. Anytime somebody's fallen, there's more to the story than what you say. Now, Olivia's awesome, but we have this story a couple of times because she's a Reeves. You know what I'm saying? Reeves kill people. And Right, Greg? That's right. And so I was like, this morning I'm going, you know, I have really a lot of compassion for Kaylee Anthony. I think it's like going. And so I have to work through her to explain. I'm not saying it's okay. But there's a broken soul there. Or Casey Anthony, the mother. Her baby's with Jesus. It's a horrible thing. There's got to be some accountability. She's got to be dealt with so that she can sin no more. But there has got to be serious soul brokenness that a human being can do that. And she's got to live with that forever. I feel sorry for her. Doesn't mean that I'm against justice. I just feel sorry for her. My soul, I'm broke. There's always more to the story than just what you see. It isn't just about one person being lost to one life. Her life is gone too. And all life is precious to God. Now, this is Jesus stuff. Mike sees things all the time as a parole officer. And some of those things you want to reach out and choke somebody. Just ruthless, selfish acts. We deal with that. We don't excuse it. But at the same time, we look beyond that and go, what in the world? What brokenness got sown in this person's soul? The torment they must live with to do that. You hear me? This is what God's called us to. God's been telling us for years, the highest level of anointing comes from the compassionate, when you're in union with the compassionate heart of Jesus. And so one of the things it says to me is that when something's going on in somebody's life, there's always more to the story. Always more to the story. And look at Joseph's response here. I love it. I don't know how many times the angel had to say it. He said, "She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph rose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife. Or the literal language is took him to himself. I don't think he didn't marry her in the middle of the night. What has happened here? He knew how she was feeling, because at this point he didn't believe the story. He was going to secretly put her away, remember? So he believed she had done something wrong. And so even though in her heart she knew where she was at, she was grieving over her lost marriage. She was grieving over what he thought about her. She was grieving over that, the pain. This guy gets up in the middle of the night and runs to her and embraces her. Why? Because he wants her to know it's going to be okay. That's why Joseph is one of my heroes. That's righteousness. See, he'd already been doing the right thing. But Jesus said, embrace her. And in the middle of the night, he got up to make sure that she was going to be okay. To reinforce what he had already been doing, loving her and covering her. That's an amazing thing to me. One of the things that happens when someone hurts you or disappoints you, get with Jesus. Don't listen to all the voices around you. Let him speak into your life about this thing. I can tell you, he'll be consistent with who he is in Scripture. But most of the people around us, when we talk to them, not most. You guys are all so different. But they got stones in their pockets. They want to lend us some of theirs in case we don't have any. And talk us into resentment, anger, bitterness, and rejection. See, doesn't that encourage you to know that when you stumble and fall, Jesus doesn't just say, "I don't condemn you and go no more," but, "Hey, Mary Magdalene, why don't you get up and let's just walk through town together so everybody knows I've not turned my back on you, that I love you, that I've never stopped being proud of you." And here's what I believe. It says here, when the angel speaking to Joseph in verse 20, "Not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." See, I believe that the Holy Spirit conceives a redemptive plan in every human mess. Even though she'd really done nothing wrong, it was still a mess in the eyes of everybody else. And every human mess that we find ourselves in, or we watch, or we put ourselves into, if we'll walk in righteousness, we'll discover that even in that place, God causes all things to work together. He's conceived a redemptive plan even in the mess that we may have created or found ourselves in. Or even this mess that we see in front of us. You hear me? But what would happen if Joseph hadn't embraced her? You ever thought about that? What would have happened? I don't know. It wouldn't have been good. But because Joseph loved her, and because Joseph embraced her, the redemptive purposes of God were birthed, and God's redemptive plans did go forward. When the people around us fall, if we'll love them and be more concerned about them than we are ourselves and whatever, and embrace them, we'll discover that the Holy Spirit, even in the mess, conceived a redemptive plan and purpose. And if we'll just walk in righteousness on our end and encourage them into righteousness, go and sin no more, we'll see God's redemptive purposes and plan come out of it, no matter what it looks like and how messy it is. You hear me? Thus, my story and sermon about righteousness. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.